Good morning. It's good to see all of you today. We're in the book of Philippians, the third chapter, beginning with verse 12, down through the end of chapter 3. Lesson is entitled, Forgetting the Past and Looking Forward. Paul in this passage touches on one of the fundamental keys of joy in life, and that is having a purpose that you are able to have a single-minded focus in your life where you believe that you have something that is important, that is valuable, that you have a passion about being involved in rendering that service unto God, knowing that you are able to make a difference in the lives of people. That focus brings us more joy in life than almost any other thing. Paul has talked so much in this letter about how Christ is to be the focus of our life. And having that one purpose and that one joy in your life is important for us all to see that there is something that we can be doing as we serve Christ that is valuable for eternity and brings us full of satisfaction and fulfillment in our life. For a mother, it may be raising her family to become godly people. For a preacher, it is loving the congregation, loving the people, and loving the opportunity to serve and to preach God's Word on a regular basis. We all remember Buddy Kyle in our congregation and the joy that he had, the simple joy that he loved to serve in this congregation. Often he would come down and work at the building and fix things that needed fixing and maintaining the facilities that we have, but he had that joy about it. That's the focus that Paul is wanting us all to see, that as we live this life of a Christian, we have a focus clearly on heaven, that is our home, and that we're looking forward to that. We're not divided, we're not torn apart in what we are trying to understand about what is my purpose in my life. We have a clear message, a clear view of that. The Apostle Paul, in the context of Philippians chapter 3, earlier in the chapter, talked about his own life and how he had grown up in the Jewish following of being a zealous Jew, and that he said that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, circumcised the eighth day, the tribe of Benjamin, all of those different things that as a Jew made him feel great and successful and having his place of importance there in the. And he came to realize that meant nothing in terms of God, in terms of his salvation. And so, when he was going on the road to Damascus and the bright light shone around him, and he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he arose and went into the city, and he was told that he must become a follower of Jesus. He was arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That changed his life, and it changed his goals, and it changed his focus, and it brought joy to the Apostle Paul, because now he understood what his purpose in life was. He had a clear focus of that, and he said, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. And all the effort that Paul had made to reach up and and fulfill the laws of God and in his own power and in his own ability, he realized that that was all a failure. It was all empty and meaningless as far as true righteousness is concerned, that Jesus has given his life for us. He has purchased this. And our responsibility is to believe and obey him and commit our life to knowing him. The Apostle Paul makes it clear here that the goal of our salvation is not just to have a fire insurance policy. Our goal of our life is to know Christ and to be conformed to him and to learn more of him and become like him in our life until the day that he comes back again. So the Apostle Paul here talks about the importance of growth. God's order of growth is seen in life in everything that we look at. In the plant realm, we see the growth of plants as God created them to be able to continue to grow and be fruitful. And we see that in the development of children as they grow up. And we love seeing our children, our grandchildren, as they are growing up and having their birthdays and becoming stronger and getting taller. And our salvation is meant by God to be like this, that gaining salvation in Christ is only the beginning. We continue to grow, and we grow in knowing Jesus. We grow in developing maturity of character, of being like him in our life. And that's where our joy can be found as we live the life of a Christian and walk with him. So Paul talks here about, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, the Apostle Paul makes a point here that he had not apprehended in his life. That's encouraging to me to think that here was the Apostle Paul, and of anyone who was so dedicated and so determined and so focused in his life on being a Christian, and yet he admitted the fact he had not attained to the level of completeness and perfection in living the Christian life. Well, that's encouraging to know that he did not have that everything accomplished that he would hope, and neither do we. We have a lot of growing still to do, all of us in life. And we're to forget those things which are behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead. So our focus in the life that we are living as a Christian should be looking forward, not looking behind ourselves. Now, in saying that, Paul is not contradicting the fact that there are some things in life that we do not need to forget. We should not forget. We do need to remember certain things. Certainly, when we observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, and we are reminded that Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me," he is teaching us the importance that we need to remember what he has done for us. And we should not forget that. We should not forget why we have been saved, how we have. Christ has given his life for us. We are not to forget the lessons of history and those lessons in our nation's history and in the history of the world are important for us. It has been said that those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. And this is a picture of Auschwitz, the death house in the Nazi Germany camps, concentration camps, where so many died in the gas chambers. And if we do not remember the past, we are condemned to repeat it. That is a very captivating comment and statement that we need to give a lot of consideration. We need to remember the lessons of history, the lessons of our own nation and the freedom that we have, and the price that was paid for the freedom that we have of America, the Declaration of Independence. Today, many people in our nation do not understand the Declaration of Independence. They do not understand the history of America. If you ask a person today, what was the grievance of the Declaration of Independence? Why did they want to break away from England? Most people, the answer would be, it was taxation without representation. Well, that shows how little people know about the Declaration of Independence, because taxation without representation was only one of 27 complaints that were being made in the Declaration of Independence. It wasn't the first, it was number 17. The men of the Declaration, the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence, did talk about taxation with representation, but that was not their major grievance. Do you understand that they spent 7 times out of the 27, they talked about the abuse of government power? And they talked 7 times about the abuse of military power before they ever got to talking about taxation with representation. That was number 17 out of 27 that they mentioned. And yet today, that's the only thing we ever hear talked about. The importance of history and remembering things that have happened are important in our lives. So why does the Apostle Paul start out this passage by saying, brethren, he says, I do not count myself to have apprehended. He said, but forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So he is telling us that we need to forget those things that are behind. What are the things that we need to forget? Well, I would suggest to you that it's possible for us as Christians to be living in the past. And that can be very defeating for us. It can be something that cripples us as far as our ability to live the Christian life. Number one, we should not be remembering our past sins. Why? Because they have been forgiven. God has forgiven us of our past sins. And the book of Hebrews, it tells us that He would forgive our sins and He would remember them no more. There may be things in our past, and I'm sure there are for all of us, that we are very shameful things, that we have each one sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet God has forgiven us of those things. And so we do not need to be remembering them. We can forget them because God has forgotten them. But on the other hand, we do not need to be remembering our successes and resting on those. We might be saying, I remember the good old days when the church was really strong. And when we would come and we would have gospel meetings and we would hear gospel preaching for several weeks and we would spend all day together. Well, that's wonderful to have those memories. But don't be living in the past. Today is today. We need to be looking to the future in our lives. We need to be looking to the time of the joy that we can be involved in serving Christ. Not talking about how wonderful it was 50 years ago or 40 years ago when we became a Christian, perhaps, and the church was perhaps somewhat different than it is today. But we need to be looking to the future. And we can live in the past and think about, well, I wish I could go back and my children were young again and all of these different things that we can spend our time regretting and trying to relive. Forget those things, Paul is saying. Leave them in the past. Whether good or bad, it doesn't matter. Focus on today. Focus on the future of your life. Look at life through the windshield, not through the rearview mirror. The Apostle Paul is telling us. Be focused on what is ahead, what you can be doing, what Christ is doing in your life today. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul here uses the language of the athlete. He uses the language of the runners in the race, reaching forward to the finish line. And oftentimes there's a close finish when they are approaching the end of the race. And they are straining and they're moving, reaching out to be the first to cross over the line. That's the language that Paul is using here about being a Christian. Reaching forward to the prize that is ahead that God has for us. What is that? It's the prize of heaven. It's the prize of knowing Christ and being able to spend eternity to see Him and to spend eternity with Him. We need to keep moving forward. There's a wonderful ending ahead for us as Christians. We can read the Bible and the ending is great. You know, when we get to the end of the Bible, it's a victory of message of Christ. It's something that we need to look forward to and be excited about, not living in the past. God's plan for our life is always that of progress, not perfection. None of us are going to attain to perfection, and we haven't done that. We're never going to, but God's plan is that we are moving forward. We're making progress. And you know, whenever you look at your life, we need to be looking at it from that standpoint. I'm steadily making progress. I'm moving forward in my life. I'm growing. I am learning new things. I'm discovering new things. I'm finding out things about myself. I'm finding out things about people that is helping me to be more mature and more complete as a person. So when Paul is talking here about being perfect, he's not talking about that as an abstract type of perfection. He's talking about it as being a functional type of completeness and maturity that we are able to attain to in life. The past is over. Don't keep reliving it. Paul is telling us, the future holds out the hope, so reach for it. And the secret of that is determination. We need to be maintaining that. Maintain our focus. Maintain our determination. You know, when you read a book, the way that you are able to read a book is keep reading, keep moving forward, making a few progress of how many pages today, how many pages tomorrow, and you will get through that book in 2-3 weeks. You'll be able to read a book and then go on to the next one. That's how we have to approach life. We have to keep moving forward, keep making progress. Don't become stagnant. Don't be looking to the past and resting on that which has already been accomplished. So we need to have this attitude. We need to have a mature attitude as a follower of Jesus. He says in verse 15, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Paul is using the term here of teleos, or it sometimes is translated perfect. Those of you, as many of are perfect, or many as are mature, have this mind. What is that mind? Looking forward. Moving toward the goal of heaven, Christ coming again. Growing in my life as a Christian. And keeping my focus on that one thing that Christ would have me to be concerned about, my eternal salvation. And the eternal salvation of others around me. So if there's anything you think otherwise, and sometimes we do think otherwise, sometimes as Christians we lose that. We don't keep that in mind. But he says, if any of you do think otherwise, God will even reveal this to you. God will help us to understand this more as we grow as a Christian. that being a Christian is the most important thing in my life. And is the most fulfilling thing in my life. God will reveal this to us as we listen to His voice in His Word. He's going to be telling this over and over. Growing, looking forward to the future is the goal that we have as we learn more of Jesus Christ. Paul points out the fact that we need to be having examples along the way. Brethren, verse 17, join in following my example and note those, he said, who so walk as you have us for a pattern. The Apostle Paul acknowledged the fact in verse 13 that he had not attained. He had not apprehended. He was not perfect in his life without any shortcomings. He was still growing. He was still looking forward. But he said, look at my example. You have us for an example. You can look at the Apostle Paul's life, in other words, and that can be a pattern for us all to follow. He wasn't perfect. He admitted that. He had struggles in his life. But you could look at the Apostle Paul and you said, there is a man that knows where he is going. There is a man who understands what being a Christian is all about. That's the person who you can follow. You can look to as an example and follow a person who is a mature Christian, who is a godly person, who is a godly example. They will be the first to admit to you, I am not perfect. I have so many shortcomings in my life. But you can look at that person and their mind and their attitude is such that that's the kind of person you want to try to become like. An example here on earth. And we have the example of Jesus, obviously, that we can be following. But Paul is saying it's good to have examples, role models that we can look to. And we need to try to be that for others, for one another. My life is not perfect, he says. But I am trying to live my life so that other people could look at my life and have something to look up to. I grew up with the understanding that when the President of the United States walked by, every little boy in the room could say, there goes the President of the United States. I want to be like him. He was someone that everybody looked up to, everybody respected. And whenever you see someone who is a godly example, that's someone that you can respect. It may be a man that has spent his life studying and teaching God's Word. It may be your grandfather. It may be your grandmother. It may be one of your own parents. It may be an older member of the congregation. But look for someone in your life like that that has been committed to living the Christian life. And that's what their life is all about. And look up to them in their example. It may be someone whose marriage you can learn from. Or an older couple that has a lot of wisdom and love. Like Felix and Catherine Thomas were an example to many of us here. But we need to be looking for these godly examples that are around us. And they're there. And benefit from that in our life. And not be looking out into the world at some kind of role model that we have down in Hollywood. Or even some sports figure or other types of examples that we might latch on to. We need to look at godly examples, Paul's point. He said, for many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Now, exactly who he's speaking about here, it is debated whether he was talking about the Judaizing teachers once again that he referred to earlier in the chapter, and he said that beware of the dogs. and the concision. Or he could have been talking perhaps about some of the Gentile libertines of Gnostics or other philosophies of the Gentiles who had come into the church, crept into the church, and who were advocating a very loose lifestyle. As we know that there were some of those mentioned in the book of Jude and the book of 2 Peter talks about that type of thing, that some had come into the church and they were advocating liberty. They believe that the grace of God, we're under the grace of God. We don't have to be concerned about our living of godly life. We have the grace of God. It covers everything. But he said they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. Sometimes hear people today, and Jeremy talked about some of the people at work, yeah, like saying good, nice guys and everything like that, but there's some of them that like to come in on Monday morning and talk about how much they went out and got drunk over the weekend. You know, they went to the bar, they went to the party, and they're just boasting about this all the time. How cool that is, the life they are living. He's saying that those kind of people, their God is their shame. Their God is their belly. They're all about earthly things. The fleshly appetites and the desires. And they're enemies of the cross of Christ, especially if it's someone that we look to and they are supposedly supposed to be a Christian and they're advocating this kind of a lifestyle. Instead of having their eye on Jesus and the focus of what Jesus has done for us, their life is all about the earthly things that we can do because now we're under grace and we have all of this liberty that we can live the way we want to live. So who do we follow in life? That's the question. Are you following the crowd or are you following Christ? And it's better to walk alone than it is with a crowd if they're going the wrong direction. Sometimes as a Christian, we have to walk alone because we're following Jesus. And everybody around us is following the world. But we have to be the one to choose which one means the most to us. Because, after all, we're bound for heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." I realize that the King James Version here has a bad translation. It says, "our vile body." But the King James translators, when they used that word, our vile body, what they meant was our lowly body. They meant our fleshly body, that when it dies, it decomposes, and it's not an eternal body. It gives the impression that they're saying our body is some kind of a vile, contemptible thing. That was not what they were intending to say by that. That would lend in with the thinking of some of the Gnostics of that day, who believe that the body is always a corruptible, evil thing. The spirit is pure, but we're living in the body, so you know we really can't do anything about it. The body's going to be evil anyway, so we might as well just go ahead and live in sin. That was their argument. What Paul is saying is that our body is a temporary shell that we live in here on this earth. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for Jesus' return. The Philippian people understood when he talked about their citizenship because they were very proud. They were Roman citizens. It was a Roman colony, the city of Philippi. A Roman colony was a city that had been made into a colony by the Roman emperor, and therefore it was a small area that was like bringing Rome over to the other country and setting it down there. And once you walked in through the gates of the city of Philippi, it was like you were in Rome again. Most of the people were either retired Roman soldiers or people who had gained their citizenship and had special privileges as such. So they took that very seriously. They were very thankful and very proud of the fact that they were Roman citizens, and they wore that dress and they spoke that language and they conducted themselves in that manner. Paul is saying, we are citizens of heaven. Do we act like it? We ought to act like it. We are citizens of heaven. We are not of this earth. Our belly is not the thing of this earth that we should be always concerned about. We need to be thinking about our spirit and our soul and our relationship with God for the day when He's going to come again. And when you walk into the restaurant and the waitress is waiting on you, does she know that you are a citizen of heaven? Can she tell that in the way that you conduct yourself? When you go to work in the morning and you're greeted by your fellow workers, are they able to sense the fact that you are a citizen of heaven? There's something special about you. There's a glow about you. Where's that coming from? It's not coming from this earth. It's coming from our relationship with Christ. And so we look forward to the day when we can be conformed to Him, and this earthly body that we have will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And then we will have a new body, and we will have a new life, and we will have a new home. And that victory and everything that we have been hoping for will become a reality. So Paul is telling us we need to forget the past. We need to look at the future. The future is great if you're a Christian. You have only good things to look forward to in the future in your relationship with Christ. Relish it. Enjoy it. Keep your eye on it. Talk about it. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. And if you're here today and you're subject to that and your life is not yet a Christian, we invite you to become one this morning. Surrender to Him, submit to Him, be buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism through the blood that Jesus shed. And rise up to walk in newness of life, truly a new person, as Paul laid aside that past and he looked to the future. And his life was about knowing Jesus, being conformed to His resurrection. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. If you're subject in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
Sing.